Ephesians 5, verse 25, and if you don't have your Bible handy, it and the other scriptures will be up on the screen. While you're looking for it, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. And Lord, we ask now that you speak to us. Speak to us in a fresh way. We've read these verses before, and but we need them to have an impact on us today. And so speak to us in a fresh way. And as always, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us, because we know that as your Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in here, and we do long for you to come and have your way, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as already mentioned, today is Father's Day, so happy Father's Day to everyone. You know, it's hard to preach to an American greeting card holiday. I mentioned that on Mother's Day. It's hard to force Scripture back onto a Hallmark holiday. There's no verse for Father's Day, right? There's no verse for Mother's Day. But I chose this verse from Ephesians 5 because it deals with husbands loving their wives. And honestly, the very best thing a father can do is to love their children's mother. And if you're not a father, I think you'll still get something out of this message because it's also a message on leadership. And honestly, ladies, as I lay out these things for fathers, you can expect this from the husbands and fathers in your life. It's okay to expect this because it's what God's called us to do and to be, right? So there's something in this message for everybody. All right, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I think this verse gives us a good place to start because it's really talking about leading courageously. And I entitled this message, Leading Courageously. It's certainly a starting point for good fatherhood because it says that we should love our wives just as Christ loved the church. And statistically, research shows children are the healthiest when they know their father loves their mother. So we have to start by figuring out what this means. How did Christ love the church? What did his love for the church look like? If I'm supposed to emulate, if I'm supposed to love my wife the way Christ loved the church, then I got to figure out how is it that Christ loved the church, correct? Because this is what we're being asked to emulate. I see a whole bunch of ways that Christ loved the church, but we'll look at just a few today on this verse, and then we'll look at one other verse at the end. Well, the first thing is I look at and try to understand how Christ loved the church. His love was sacrificial. He gave everything he had for the church, and he gave everything he had for us as individuals. I want to read to you very quickly a verse from Matthew. In Greek, there are these two interesting words. There's the word deaconos, from where we get our English word deacons, and those are people who, and deaconos, the Greek word means to serve. That's what deacons are supposed to do in the church. And then there's another word in Greek called doulos, which means slave. And Jesus uses these words interchangeably. Isn't that interesting? He uses the word servant and slave interchangeably. Let me show you from Matthew 20 here. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your deaconos, servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your doulos, slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So as we look at how Jesus loved the church, we see this interchange between Jesus saying servant and slave. He came to the church to be our servant and our slave. Jesus' love looked sacrificial. It was servant-based. And that's even how Paul ends the verse here in Ephesians 5. He ends it by saying, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus gave himself up for the church. And so, as I love my wife, I am to be in that same frame. Got that? Men, serve your wife and children's mother sacrificially as Jesus would. In fact, your wife should be your greatest point of sacrifice. Not your career, not your job, not your hobby, not your entertainment. Not golf. Not sports. As we serve our wives and we love them in we are serving and loving our children. This is also a great lesson in leadership. The Duluth Vineyard, you've heard me mention this before probably, but the Duluth Vineyard up in Duluth, Minnesota, if anyone in that church is interested in being in a position of leadership, they have to clean toilets for 6 months first before they can step into leadership, because they want to know that they have a servant's heart before they let them into leadership. A personal, interesting, anecdotal story. Many years ago, we had our main leader from Mozambique, Zavimbi, here to the United States for a conference. But we had him here in our church one Sunday, and we had a normal church service, and then we had planned in the afternoon we were going to have an open house where he was going to speak for a little bit, and people could come and ask questions and stuff. And so after church, we were going to quickly clean up a little bit before Zavimbi had his open house. And so after church was over, I grabbed a vacuum, and I'm vacuuming back there in the carpet to get ready for this thing in the afternoon. Well, Zavimbi saw me vacuuming, and that really impacted him. When we travel in Mozambique now, whenever we're at a new church and he's introducing me, he almost always mentions that story. He's like, this pastor cleans the floors. They don't have vacuums in Mozambique, so he doesn't understand vacuum. But he'll always say, this pastor, he cleans the floor. So it made an impact on someone else's leadership by seeing that in me, okay? Now, the second thing I see here is we look at how Jesus loved the church. Jesus' love was courageous. He was leading courageously all the way to the cross. He could have turned back. He could have said, you know what, this is too hard. I love these people, but not that much. As men, we need to lead with the same level of courage, but not just any courage. Not the courage it takes to rush on to a battlefield. We need to lead courageously toward the cross. We need to lead courageously spiritually. That's what I see missing in American culture, is men leading toward the cross. So many men want to play it cool, which is the opposite of courage, right? They don't want to seem like Jesus freaks. Well, that seems weak or wimpy, not manly enough. There is nothing less manly than being on the fence. The way we can lead courageously is going all in for Jesus toward the cross. That's what God wants for us. That's what our wives and children need from us. Growing up, you may have learned that Jesus was this super passive, timid guy. I remember in Sunday school classes learning that Jesus was like this passive, timid guy, right? He was peace-loving, but he wasn't passive or timid. He was a man's man. He was a blue-collar guy. He was, after all, a carpenter. He made a whip of cords and drove the money changers and the power brokers of the day out of the temple. And he did that to defend the purity of the synagogue and the worship of the day. There was nothing timid or passive about what Jesus did in that temple. He was leading courageously toward the cross because they were corrupting the temple and making it about money. And he says, no, get out of here. This is about me and the cross. He didn't shrink back in fear when the authorities confronted him either. We need to courageously lead spiritually toward the cross. You know, Amy and I have been married for 35 years now. And over those years, she's written me a number of love letters, little love notes. And what I find is interesting is in almost all of those love notes, she mentions my leadership. Guys, this matters. When we lead well and we lead toward the cross, it's what makes our family healthy and whole. And my wife notices that, and she puts that in the love letter she writes to me. You know what the number one complaint that Amy and I have heard from women over the years? As we meet and counsel with women in the church, there's one complaint that far soars above all the others, and the complaint is always, why doesn't my husband lead? The feminists of the world have told us, oh, men, sit down, shut up, mind your own business, right? But in the context of a family and a marriage, wives are saying, why won't my husband lead? But you have to see, we're not talking about leadership of the world. We're talking about leading courageously toward the cross. Big difference. The third thing I see is how Jesus loved the church. Jesus fought against injustice. In John 8, when the Pharisees caught a woman in adultery, they brought her to Jesus and demanded that she be stoned. Now, what's interesting is we study the historical context of this. The Pharisees were so hell-bent on shame that they brought the woman before Jesus still naked, just to shame her. Well, how did Jesus respond? John 8. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up because he bent down. It says he bent down and he wrote on the ground. He bent down and he wrote on the ground so that he was not looking at her, so that he did not bring shame to her. He diverted his eyes and he was writing on the ground so he did not bring shame to her. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone." Jesus saw the injustice in what they were doing, and he quickly took care of it. This was a courageous act because it went against their culture of the day. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the establishment wanted to stone her. And Jesus is like, "All right, who's got no sin? You throw the first stone." He loved this woman in a courageous and countercultural way. He saved her from a shameful death. He fought for justice for her. Do you see that? For us today, we need to courageously fight against all forms of injustice against women and children. Not that women can't defend themselves, but the injustice usually comes from men. But we all need to fight against injustice in our own homes as well. Fight against the injustice of disrespect. I am astonished and dismayed at some of the things women have said their husbands say to them. And I've seen it firsthand. There was an instance right here in this church. I was standing right here in the front, and this husband just spoke unbelievable things to his wife right in front of me. And so I called him out, and of course he left the church. Don't hold me accountable. Speak only in a way that builds up. That's an easy statement to make, but it's hard to do, isn't it? There is no woman and no child that ever deserves to be treated like a slave, a plaything, talked down to, or demeaned. Courageously fight against all of this in love, even in your own home. You might have to fight against injustice in your own home with you being the source of the injustice. This is what our children need. This is what our wives need. This is what the world needs. Our children need to see Jesus brand justice in action, even at home. This is also a great leadership lesson. Fight against injustice wherever you see it. And again, ladies, it's okay to expect this from your fathers and your husbands. And if it's not your experience, get help. You don't have to live under that. Number four, as we look at how Jesus loved the church, Jesus' love fought for honor. John 19. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple, that is John, took her into his own home. We don't know for sure, but perhaps by this point, Joseph's earthly father, Joseph, had passed away. Did I say that right? Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, may have passed away, but the oldest and firstborn son would have been responsible to care for his mother. Culturally, this would have been a very big honor thing. So even while hanging on the cross, Jesus acts courageously to protect the honor of his mother. After his death, she may have ended up homeless and destitute if he did not do this. So from the cross, in sheer agony, he honors his mother. As men, we must courageously fight to protect the honor of our wives and our children's mothers. Our children need to grow up in an honor culture. We've lost that in society, but in a Christian home, there better be honor. Number five, the fifth thing we see as we look at how Jesus loved the church, Jesus' love was not selfish. Everything Jesus did was for the benefit of others and from his courageous love. Mark 5. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This is a selfish act on the part of Jesus. You see, he was on the way to heal Jairus' daughter. Jairus had come and said, "Hey, come heal my daughter." So Jesus is on his way. He could have kept going to Jairus' daughter, just get her done, right? I'm a get her done kind of guy all day long. He could have kind of kept going on that route. He could have given up on finding who touched him because of the size of the crowd, but he didn't. He sought her out so that he could speak over her, bless her, and end her suffering. Not only did she get physical healing from touching him, Jesus wanted to talk to her and point her out so that he could heal her emotional wounds in front of the crowds that used to mock her. Because she couldn't go anywhere, she couldn't touch anyone, she couldn't even sit in a chair because then anyone else that sat in that chair would be unclean. So she had suffered severe cultural ostracism. That's what Jesus wanted to do here. His love was not selfish. He wasn't going to just leave her with physical healing. He wanted to heal her emotionally as well. But selfish love takes time. Jesus had to stop what he was doing on his way to Jairus' house. He had to fight through these crowds. This is one area where men struggle. Our wives and our children need this. The world needs this. We need the kind of selfless love that takes time. Amen? The sixth way we see Jesus love the church, he was quick to forgive and point toward grace. Luke 23. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified with him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Then they divided up his clothing by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read this, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus is hanging on the cross with insults and shame coming from every direction. And yet, in his courageous love, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the act of being hurt, he asked his Father to forgive them. And then to his fellow crossmate, he says, "You're going to be with me in paradise." Because of that simple statement that the man says, "Don't forget me." Jesus forgave and pointed toward grace, even in the midst of the most horrific scene. He's hanging on the cross. His last breath is coming near. And he forgives the crowd and he forgives the man on his side. That's courageous love pointing toward grace. I have known far too many men who keep score of their wives' and children's shortcomings. Courageous love and leadership are quick to forgive and point toward grace. And again, this is what our children need to see in our home. You perpetuate family dysfunction when you don't point toward grace and forgiveness. There are families that are dealing with generations of dysfunction, and it all stems from a lack of forgiveness and a lack of grace. The seventh way I see Jesus loving the church, Jesus always provided for. He was always looking to take care of and provide for. We saw this in the scene with his mother. Then he also fed the 4,000. He fed the 5,000. He provided money to pay the temple tax for Peter in Matthew 17. And in one case, he provided the very basic and necessary act of foot washing. But perhaps most importantly, he provided for the church for all time by sending the Holy Spirit. Men, our love should always provide for. Spiritually speaking, inviting the Holy Spirit into our homes, setting the atmosphere in our home. We can provide for our family by setting the atmosphere in our home. Second, financially, get a job and be seen working. Children will learn a work ethic from their fathers. A child can grow up in a single household where the mom works her butt off to make ends meet, but that child won't necessarily learn a work ethic like he or she would if he saw a father working. And third, through acts of service and care. Our children need to see us serve because it models Christ in the best possible way. Let your children see you serving them and serving their mother. And men, this is super important. Lead in your home financially, not just in making money, but in tithing. Men, you must lead in tithing. This is the most important thing. There is nothing greater you can do to provide for your family than to tithe and let your children see you do it. There is nothing greater you can do to provide for your family than to tithe. Men, are you listening to me? I'll see the offering report later. I'll see who got the message. There is nothing we can do greater than to provide for our family than to tithe. And don't leave it to your wife. And men, teach your children. They may or may not get the lesson, but at least teach it to them. The eighth way I see Christ loving the church, Jesus always did the right thing and defended the least. There is a story in all four Gospels where Jesus is anointed by someone identified as a sinful woman. She pours expensive nard on his feet and then wets them with her tears. One rendition says she then dried his feet with her hair. This was a very awkward moment. Wetting his feet with her tears and then using her hair, it, in their culture and in the language used here, is borderline on sexual seduction. The Pharisees mock and ridicule her. It's very awkward. But Jesus defends her, blesses her, and forgives her sins. In the midst of an awkward moment, Jesus led courageously and he did the right thing and he fought for her justice. There is a story in Matthew 17 where some religious workers come and ask Peter, "Do you and your master pay the temple tax?" Jesus led well and did the right thing. He didn't want to pay the temple tax and he was exempt from it. And he makes that clear to Peter. He's like, "Peter, who pays taxes, kings or the sons of kings?" But Jesus would have loved to tell those religious leaders, "Take your temple tax and go jump in a lake." But he set an example for all on how to avoid unnecessary offense, and he simply had Peter go fishing, and they caught a fish with the 4 drachma coins so they could pay the temple tax for both of them. So Jesus led well by doing something that rubbed him the wrong way, but it avoided offense. We can do the same things in our homes. Right? We can lead well and avoid offense, even that's not what we want to do. And finally, number 9 in my last one. This is the 9th way I see Jesus loving the church. Jesus always taught and led spiritually. Jesus never passed a crowd without taking the time to teach them a lesson. Read through the Gospels. Every time Jesus comes to a crowd, he stops and he teaches them something. Jesus really invested into the 12 and then also the 3, Peter, James, and John, later the 72. But men, for us, this starts at home. We really need to follow Jesus' example or speak into your children's lives. Speak into your wife's life. The greatest opportunity for you to make a disciple is with your own children. Don't miss that opportunity and don't leave it to someone else. I love it when people complain about the public school system. And I'm like, what y'all doing at home? This is a great opportunity for you to teach your children kingdom of God, the world, so they can recognize the difference, know the difference, and how to act in both. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We are told to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we have seen a few ways here today that Christ loved the church. Jesus always gives us the perfect example of how to lead well. Now we just begin to walk this out and emulate this in our own home, right? But now I know some of you are thinking, but wait a minute, Tim, that's not me. How am I supposed to do all of that? It might not be you, but it is Jesus. Just follow him. Let Jesus lead you in how to do this. Amen? One last verse very quickly, Stephen, 1 Thessalonians 2. We had looked at this verse very briefly last week. For you know that we dealt with each one of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Verse 12 here gives us some basic guidelines for fathers. Encouraging, comforting. That makes fatherhood pretty easy, doesn't it? But then it says, and urging to live lives worthy of God. Here's the thing. When you urge people to live lives worthy of God, you won't always be popular. We're never asked to be popular with our children. We're just asked to encourage, comfort them, and lead them toward a godly life. There have been plenty of times when my children didn't like me because I was doing that, but they love me today, and that's all that matters. This is, again, where leading courageously is needed. Amen? All right, I'll invite the worship team up, and then we'll do a little ministry time.